Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. You know, I don't think it's kind or fair to ask moms to do more today, but I do have a challenge for you moms, and that is this. Throughout my life, I've noticed that mom prayers seem to be more powerful. I think that grandma prayers have the same effect. And it just seems like the way I described my mom's relationship with God is I felt like she had a bat phone to the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Like all the rest of us had to dial direct, you know, in a different way. And she was just like right on. She'd just pick up the phone to the Lord and he'd go, yep, absolutely. I'm ready on it. And so my encouragement to all of you moms is be praying for your kiddos and your grandkids, because there are a bunch of us that are only in church because you prayed for us. And so I just think that you are a powerhouse. I believe that, honestly, I think it's probably just an anointing over the role, to be honest with you, because it seems to be very supernatural. So if you are not parenting by prayer, I would encourage you to do so, because it really, really matters. How wonderful to have you today. We have so much we're gonna go over that we're gonna jump into it right away. So go ahead and take out your Bible. If you have one, take it out. If you don't, there should be one under the seat in front of you. I'll give you the page number on where to turn to if you're brand new to all of this. Just have that on your lap there. We're gonna turn there. But also grab the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. I'm gonna give you the fill in the blank with some thoughts. We are in part four of a series through the book of 1 Samuel. And if you go, wow, I just joined in, don't worry, I'm gonna give you the kind of the background on what we're doing. It really covers three individual characters of history that were invited into a greater level of leadership. So we called it the Invitation to Leadership series, right? And that is one of the greatest judges and prophets of all time, Samuel. That is the first king of Israel, Saul, and the second king of Israel, David. Some of the most famous stories are in this book, David and Goliath, stuff like that. We're gonna be covering that type of material throughout this series. So if you love history and you love scripture, man, this is your series for sure. But as we walk through that, what we need to realize is everything is written down in scripture for our edification, which means we're supposed to learn from it. There's some stuff we're gonna watch these people do that you should never do. There's some stuff you're gonna see these people do and you should do it all the time. We gotta figure out, Lord, what are you telling me in this moment about how I should change to realign with you, Father? And hopefully we would all have that soft posture sitting in the feet of Jesus, amen? All right, so what we're gonna do is we're gonna dive into it with a parenting question. Thankfully, it's in line with Mother's Day in the sense of being a parent's tough. I've had an opportunity now to be a dad for kiddos that my older one's married, and my younger one just finished her junior year at college, going into her senior year this next year of college. And so I've got to watch my kiddos grow up a lot. And we're now in that season of how do you parent adult children, which is just weird. You know what I'm saying? Like, you thought you had no control or influence before. Well, you certainly don't now. You got prayer. That's about all you got. So anyway, it's been fascinating. But for those of you that have had the experience of parenting, and for those of you that have not, you have watched parenting both in people around you and in your own home with your parents. Here's the question. What happens if we make all of our children's choices for them? Just kind of consider what that would be like. Because man, as a parent, that's really tempting. You know, not to be rude, but sometimes our kids make stupid decisions. And you look at it and you go, I know that's a bad decision. I would love to jump in and go, don't do that. That's a terrible decision. The problem with that is, how are they ever gonna learn to stand up and make their own decisions if you're always making it for them? Right? Because at some point, you're not gonna be holding their hand. You're not gonna be there. So how does that work? But how weird it is to say, I know how to avoid this trap and not fix it. It's very strange to say, hey, you know what? I just don't think that relationship is healthy, right? And then what, you wanna block them? Or do they need to walk through and realize that's an unhealthy relationship? I'm telling you as a parent, it is so hard to watch them walk into difficulty, right? And then you're just praying the whole time to get them out of the difficulty. You wish you could have stopped them in the first place. But if we make all our decisions for our kids, they don't get to gain the lessons learned along the way. They don't get to develop the muscles that deciding and learning will get them. They don't get to understand what failure means and why it matters. Failure is just as important as victory. In other words, it's not very loving. Feels loving at the time. I want to block you from hurt. But it's not long-term healthy. The reason why I'm bringing all this up is to fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is this. Sometimes God's greatest act of love is letting us learn from our own choices. Sometimes God's greatest act of love is letting us learn from our own choices. Man, imagine being a parent that really does know everything, right? I mean, you're God. You know, you could fix it. You could stop it. You could block it. Why in the world does God let it through? Why does he let us walk through and into bad marriages? Why does he walk through and watch us walk into addictions? I mean, he's just letting you walk it and figure it out. Does that mean he's abandoned you? No. But if he constantly blocked everything from you, that's called heaven. We're not there yet. Does that make sense? So we're still learning lessons. This is kind of a little beta test, right? Before we get to the real thing. And down here, God lets us walk through an awful lot of things, and it is in that walking out that we develop certain muscles that we can use. We develop certain intimacies with him that we wouldn't have before. We see different sides of him. We connect in with different people. It's valuable. So I understand the temptation to block difficulty, but it's not as loving as we think. And therefore, God doesn't always do it for us either. Last week, we got to hear a wonderful message from Pastor Judah. Can we appreciate Pastor Judah? All of our teaching team is so incredibly diverse in voice, right? To where we have different styles. And one of the things that I plan for the rest of the year is we have a variety of different guest speakers that are gonna be coming in. And that provides even more flavor for us to be able to hear, oh, what does it sound like coming through the lips of a female pastor? What does it come through this ethnic group? What does it come through this? Our whole goal here at Bridgeway is to hear the voice of God. We want to hear his revelation for our lives. And the more we get of diverse voices of people that love and are dedicated to the Lord, the more of the Lord we get to hear. So my encouragement to you is, wow, we have an incredible year lined up for us of exciting speakers coming in. But Pastor Judah is one of the best. And we had an opportunity to hear from him last week, and he shared kind of a weird story, right? So Israel had come out of a very, very dark time. And God was kind of cleaning house, getting rid of the old leadership. The old leadership was bad. Eli was the priest. If you remember, he's kind of a loser. His kids were worse, right? And so God kind of cleans that guy out. And, you know, if you remember the story, he finds out the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, and he falls backwards and snaps his neck. And I just wonder if there was not just an angel waiting, just pushed him over. You know what I'm saying? He's like, eh. Stuff happens. I have no idea how that was weird. I don't know how he fell over, but anyway. So he got cleaned out, and his sons were killed in war. And so God brings up this young kid, Samuel. He comes in charge, and he's like a breath of fresh air. He's super legit. He's focused on the Lord, and he's trying to do all the right things. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he served the Lord all the years of his life. So this is a really, really good guy. And he judged Israel. A judge is somebody that makes determinations on God's behalf. Well, if you remember, a big part of the story last time was the Philistines are the bad guys in the story. They're a seafaring people that came and migrated down south into what's called Canaan or Palestine, or now we know it as Israel. They moved down and they're a warlike people. And they were militarily stronger than everybody else. So they had iron instruments, they had chariots, so they could pretty much take Israel in a hand-to-hand battle. They were constantly doing incursions into Israel and trying to take their territory. And the reason why the Philistines matter is we're going to study one of their greatest champions in a couple weeks, and his name is what? Goliath. So if you think of David and Goliath, he's a Philistine. The term Philistine comes from the whole idea of Palestine, and so they adopted the name. So they're a very interesting people group that they didn't come in with their own culture. They came in, dominated, and let the culture, and they just absorbed it. So you kind of look at them and you go, you guys kind of seem like Middle East people. And they're like, we just do whatever we want to do. As long as we rule, we're good. They were a tough people. So they've been coming in and attacking. And if you remember, Israel panicked and tried to use the magic golden God box. Everybody remember that? The Ark of the Covenant. And they're like, man, if we could just use that, we're going to win. And God's like, that's a stupid idea. You can use my box all day long. You're still losing. And if you remember, they lost. And then God wanted to get his box back. So he struck the Philistines with what? Hemorrhoids, that's right. Because nothing says Mother's Day like hemorrhoids. Quick question for you. In order to honor this God that struck them with the disease of hemorrhoids, they made golden hemorrhoids and golden mice from the plague, and they sent those back to Israel, which I'm wondering, if I'm an archaeologist that finds this thousands of years later, how do I know I found a golden hemorrhoid? How do I know it's not just a nugget? How do I... Should I keep going? Okay. Anyway, so Israel gets back their golden box, and it's now been 20 years. Now, they got a big beat down, which means that they were super sad. And it's 20 years of you gotta sit in that because you guys aren't aligned with me, God says. And then Philistines now have the courage to attack again. It took them about 20 years to be like, that last one was rough, you guys. I don't wanna fight them anymore. 20 years later, they're coming up and they're doing another incursion. That's where we pick up our story for today. All right, here we go. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, page 230 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. 230, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Remember, they're nervous about a coming attack, and they're motivated to connect with God. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to Yahweh with all your heart, then put away your foreign gods from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 4, so the people of Israel put away those regional gods and goddesses, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, gather all the leaders of Israel, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel. All right, quite a turn of events from last time. They were motivated by fear to reconnect with God. Now, fear is only a good initial motivator. It is not a lasting motivator. It's not a healthy motivator. But they were realizing they can't do life without God. So they see this enemy coming in. So they come to Samuel and they're like, dude, we've got to get right with God. And he said, all right, you brought it up, not me, right? And if you really want to get right with God, there's a legit way to do it and there's a not legit way to do it. Do you really want this? Then you better want it with all your heart, which is a fascinating concept. The Bible uses a phrase, and so served the Lord with all his heart. But there's also passages that say, and he served the Lord, but not with his whole heart. So here's my question for you. If we're writing you in the Bible right now, some of y'all are Christians, so far in your Christianity, what do we write? And Barbara served the Lord with all her heart, or Mark served the Lord, but not with his whole heart? What do we write about you? Just be thinking about that, because it's interesting to look at somebody else, judge them. What about ourselves? Are we in it? He said, all right, if you want to be in it, you got to be all in it, but you can't just do lip service. You can't just say, yeah, I'm all in. No, 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 I gotta see it in your lifestyle. Because what you're doing is you're playing two sides of the fence. Man, I serve this God and I'm into God. Man, I serve myself. Oh, I'm into also into Jesus. Wait, hold on. Who said that you're allowed to double up? Isn't choice of one to negate the other? Because nowadays we have this really weird self-base where people go, yeah, I'm not really into organized religion. What that means is I don't want to do it like anyone else tells me. I want to make up my own spirituality. So I'm a little bit of this, I'm a little bit of that, and I'm a little bit of that. Do you realize a little bit of all those things means you're not a bit anything, right? Because none of those gods are okay sharing. So you think you're picking, but what you've really done is just said self is your God, as long as you're making the call. Does that make sense? So what he said was, your God will set your personal culture. If you switch gods and allegiances, it will change how you act, how you behave. For example, if you said, man, I'm committed to Bridgeway, but your actions show otherwise, you're actually not committed to Bridgeway. If you say, I'm committed to my spouse, but you're unfaithful, you're actually not. I don't really care what comes out of your mouth. I care about your actions. Your actions don't demonstrate. So if we say we are Christians, our lifestyles must come in alignment with that. We don't get to just make up whatever we want to do. Does that make sense? All right, so he's like, hey, I just need you guys to know it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you what's called surrender and submitting, which means you don't get to be the boss of you anymore. Well, they're motivated and they're like, all right, I'm in. And they fasted as to show that they were not all about themselves, they were more about him, God. And they put away their idols and they serve the Lord in refocus. Now here's the deal. God protects his kids. Didn't say that God protects those that pretend to be his kids. It says God protects his kids. All right? So what happens? I'm gonna paraphrase the next portion. Well, the Philistines see an opportunity. They're having this little revival. All the big dogs are in one area, so they attack. And you gotta understand, Israel knows they can't win the fight. So they are freaking out. So they cry out, they're like, Samuel, you gotta pray hard, dude. You gotta pray now and keep going because if God doesn't help us fight, we're never gonna win. So he offers up sacrifices. He's praying like crazy. And it says, and the Lord answered. And this is crazy. You go, yeah, how did it work? We don't know. It's really weird language. It says, and God thundered against the Philistines, threw them into confusion, and Israel won the battle. That's a real, like, what does that even mean, right? It's like, ooh, there was a lot of thunder that day. Everyone's like, oh, I'm scared. We don't know what that means, but he got in their head, reduce the power of the enemy so they could be overcome. Now, don't get me wrong, Israel still had to fight. They're still fighting. A lot of times we love the stories where God does everything himself and we don't have to do anything, but that was not the story. They still had to pursue them, but God beat the enemy down so bad that Israel actually got back some of the cities they had lost in the past. Huge victory. So what do we take from that? A couple things popped out at me. One of them was Israel still had to do something and be involved in the process, right? But the bigger one is this. If you ask for rescue from God, is he allowed to decide how you're rescued? You sure about that? All right, let me run a scenario with you. Let's say there are three of you, and these are theoretical people, not you. Three of you that were diagnosed with cancer. Right? Different types of cancer, some more serious, some less serious. And you come up and you said, Pastor, I need prayer. I received a diagnosis of cancer and I want to live. I want to be rescued by God. So we go to the Lord. In Jesus' name, we're praying down all this stuff, right? God, rescue us. Okay, now, well, here's what's interesting. The first person gets the magic poof. Everybody loves the magic poof. Magic poof is that you prayed over it and boom, it's gone. Like, that is legit, like hardcore miracle. And you're like, whoa, God healed my cancer. Now, the next two people, nothing. Nothing happens. As a matter of fact, the one person goes home and they realize their cancer was a type of cancer that was really caused by an awful lot of toxicity in their system. Had a lot to do with their diet, had a lot to do with some things that they were putting in their bodies that was not good. They ended up purifying out, seeing a natural path, and they ended up bolstering their body, and their body was able to overcome the toxicity. The third person, man, things got worse. They went in, they got chemo. It was brutal. 5 years later, all three of you do not have cancer. Which one did God heal? I want you to remember that. Because we ripped God off from an awful lot of glory because he didn't do the poof. Did you or did you not ask for a rescue? He answered. And this is what we say. No, I'm the one that found out about the naturopath. Oh, did ya? Then how come you didn't start that way, genius? You're not that smart. God gave you the idea. Then another person, right? Oh, I had to go through chemo and I had to, you think God doesn't use modern day medicine? You asked to not have cancer anymore. He got it out. You're alive. That's called a rescue. But what we end up doing is we try to dictate the methods by which God can deliver our miracle. And in doing so, we steal from him attention and we put it back on ourselves. So once we're better, we toughed it out. That is incorrect. The other thing that was interesting about that is they shifted from the golden box mentality. They realize that if we're really gonna be protected by God, it's because we're his kids, which is actually a relational issue, not that they were able to have a magic box. Why is that important? Because it's very tempting in Christianity to let our Christianity turn magical. What do I mean? You don't know much about praying for people for healing, and you go to a worship, prayer, and healing night, you get in my line. Right? Oh, I'm gonna have Pastor Lance pray for me. And I start praying. Sometimes I'll pray in tongues, which just sounds creepy. And then all of a sudden I start praying, Lord, you know, let your holy fire burn through all that is toxic. Let it burn out of their body in Jesus' name, right? And then you're like, oh, that's how you do it. So then you gotta use the magic words, right? Hey, I'm gonna pray for somebody. Ah, by the holy fire of God. Wait, did I do that right? In Jesus' name, let the holy fire, no, let the holy fire, then Jesus' name. And you're so caught up on what's the formula again? You just miss Jesus. Be very careful of turning faith into a force to be manipulated. I just gotta believe harder. No, stop. You gotta know the one that can do all things. And we're allowed to go to him, and we're even allowed to go to him in an ignorant fashion. We're allowed to go to him in an immature fashion. We're allowed to go to him in a stumbling fashion because he knows his children. It's not because of magical words or beautiful formulas. Amen? All right, so we'll pick it up. Skip to chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse three. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Man, what a bummer. Samuel's for real. But I think he made a couple mistakes here. First of all, what the heck are you doing naming your kids judges? That's not how the system works. God picks his judges, not you. There's no room for Nepo baby. Oh, I'm gonna put my kids in. Your kids are losers. Stop it. Oh, I'm gonna put my people in. I'm gonna have my crew around. I gotta kick down a little bit to my people, right? Like, hey, if I get into authority, I'm gonna have my crew around me. No, we need good leadership. anything especially has to do with responsibility over other people's lives, they better be tested good people. Because we don't have time to mess around where you put your buddies in play. I don't need your buddies. Your buddies may not be the right people. And I don't need them just because they're your kids. Your kids aren't you. You know, it's interesting around here at Bridgeway, the way that we select out leaders is we look for faithfulness. And all of our elders that we have here at the church, which is kind of the highest level of volunteer leadership here at the church, they run the church with me, have all been tested in other areas. Were they faithful here? Then they can be faithful there. Were they faithful here? Then they can be faithful there. We don't just pick people out of nowhere. We don't need to take a flyer and hope it works out, and I certainly don't need to stack it with my buddies. Does that make sense? Why? Because we're not here for me. We're here for God. This is his business, not my business, right? The other thing that is intriguing to me is that our kids don't always follow in our footsteps, right? And that is super scary. Because if you're a believer, the only thing you really want is what? That they have a relationship with Jesus. What do you want for your grandkids? I want my grandkids to have a relationship with Jesus. But how much control do you have over that? Zero. You pray. But here's the thing, they're their own individual people that have to walk out their walk with God too. But man, that means you watch and you pray. Scary, isn't it? Here you got this guy and he's super legit. His kids don't walk for the Lord. That's weird, right? And to some degree you go, well, is that his fault? I think he had a play in it. And I'm gonna tell you why. God held Eli accountable for how his sons acted and said, you did not do enough to hold them accountable, right? He busted him. Interesting, he doesn't say that about Samuel, but how weird that Samuel did the same thing as Eli. Eli was only quasi-legit, kind of lame. Samuel's fully good, and he still has the same problem. Why? Here's my belief. If we do not heal from our childhood hurt and patterns, we're gonna repeat it. Who raised Samuel? Eli. What did he see growing up? Here's a dad who did nothing about what his sons were doing. He let somebody else take care of it, and they all went bad. What did he do? Didn't matter how godly he was, he fell into the same life patterns and bad life skills and bad parenting skills and let his kids do whatever they wanted. Why? Because it's what he knew. If we do not allow God to heal our past, we're gonna fall right back into it. We have a responsibility and a duty as believers to be healed from that which wrecked us. I didn't say it was your fault. I said it's your responsibility to fix it. Does that make sense? So we work on it. We work on it. Is that easier said than done? Sure. But we don't just get to walk out our dysfunction on other people. There's a responsibility. Oh, well, you know what? I don't believe in that. I don't need to talk to some person about my feelings. Okay, go ahead. Just go ahead and do the same pattern your dad did. We don't need that. Did God or did God not give you opportunities to restore and heal? And if he did and you walk past him, that's on you. That's not on him. Another thing that came up in my mind was, how in the world did Samuel be faithful for his whole life? That's pretty rare. Like, he didn't have some great blowout, didn't have some great failure or scandal. How did he do that? I was thinking about it for a second, and I thought of three helpful tools to remain faithful. If you're a note taker, write these down. Because I've looked back over my life, and although I've had many struggles with sin and I've done a lot of selfish bad stuff, I've not had a period of walking away from the Lord, and I've not had a period of major rebellion against God. How does that work? I've been in ministry now as a senior leader for over 31 years. It's a long time. How did that work? Here's the things that helped me. You ready? Number one, write this down. Daily focus. Daily focus. If you worry about how can I last for years, you're looking at the wrong thing. How about looking at today first? And what it means is, anybody ever heard the old adage, take care of the pennies and the dollars will take care of themselves? You ever heard that? What it means is, work on this stuff and then you're gonna find out over the long run, the other stuff worked out. So I'm so focused on going, am I into the Lord today, every day? Because if there's a long gap, it starts getting weird and I tend to dial myself back in, as opposed to just going for stretches like 6 months and I didn't check in. So I have to have a daily focus that allows me to know when things are way off kilter. Number two, write this down. Maintain passion. Maintain passion. What I mean is every one of us has a different way of connecting in with God that fills our tank. Whatever it is, find it and be in it a lot. Some of you, it's worship. Some of you, it's reading the Bible. Some of you are academic. Some of you are intellectual. Some of you love it through humor and relationships and want to hang out with people. I don't care what it is, but be in the places that fill your passion for God. If you spend all your time outside of those, you'll shrivel up and die. And get in atmospheres like this where there's the electricity of God in the room that fills your tank, right? Number three, write this down. Have some form of accountability. Have some form of accountability. I would suggest to you, one of the only reasons why I'm still in ministry to this day is because I have forces that I have set up in my life that force me to be. Like, I have leaders all the time. Hey, dude, what are you doing? Hey, you okay? You good? Where are you at spiritually? You all right? You all right? You all right? I was like, well, dude, I was just about to sin, and then you called. I almost sent you to voicemail, to be honest. Because when you have all that pressure of accountability of going, dude, you're legit, right? You're legit, right? Then on the days when I don't want to be legit, there's some type of push to keep going because I don't have any confidence in my own ability to keep it going. Does that make sense? So it may be friends. It may be a small group. It may be ministry, it may be serving, I don't know what it is, but you have to have something that keeps you in the game on your tough seasons, amen? All right, let's move forward. So, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, that's his hometown. And they said to him, behold, you are old.
Really?
Yeah, the whole nation is like, dude, seriously, you're old. He's like, well, thank you. You could have just sent me a text. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, go ahead and obey the voice of the people and all they say to you. They haven't rejected you. They rejected me from being the king over them. According to all the deeds they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, they've always been forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, but solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them. What's the difference between a judge and a king? Israel was created to be a theocracy. Theo, God, God rule, God government. The Jewish people were always supposed to be ruled by God directly. Any leadership was supposed to discern his voice, his vision, and implement it for the people, not make up his own. What's the difference with a king? A king is like a CEO. He comes in with his own vision, his own plan, and implements that for the nation. Your nation will go good or bad based on whether he's a good or bad guy. So God said, all right, they rejected me. They know I'm their king. Why would they reject God from being king? Because sometimes it's weird being led by God. Man, sometimes he shows up, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes I'm like, what do you really want from me? And then all of a sudden all these other nations have like standing armies. We don't. So then all of a sudden what? Somebody attacks us and we gotta go in and pray and hope that God's gonna defend us. And that's weird. I don't like it. I can't control a system like that. And therein lies the problem. You're right. You were never supposed to control it. You were never in charge. But that's tough for human beings. we want a king like everybody else has one. He said, all right, sure. Let me just tell you what that's gonna mean. You ready? Let's go practical. I've always been honest with you. You want a king, here's what it's gonna mean. You're gonna bring in a king and he's gonna take everything from you. Why? Because he's now gonna implement his vision, and if he has the most power, you have to remember human beings are selfish, so top dog always gets to take the most stuff. So what's he gonna do? He's gonna take the best of your land, he's gonna take the best of your kids, he's gonna take your daughters, he's gonna take your sons. He's gonna start up a war machine for a standing army. That's gonna implement taxes. He's now gonna overtax you. And he's gonna take everything that is precious to you and you will be his practical slaves. I just need you to know what you're walking into. You didn't want me, right? Because the other way is better? All right, cool. That's the other way. Because here's the funny thing. You're gonna find out it's terrible and then you're gonna call out to the Lord and I'm not going to answer the phone. That's tough, right? He's like, kids, that's what you want. I've told you honestly, if this is what you choose, you can't just then go, no, I'm sorry, that was lame. I'm not answering the phone. You're gonna walk in it and sit in it because that's a decision that you made. There's a consequence to rejecting me as your leader. What happens when we want what the world has? Man, Lord, it just seems like the world has it better in X, Y, Z. I wanna be like them. It's weird having to serve a God I can't hear, serve a God I can't see. What's this whole faith thing? It's all very touchy-feely, I don't know. I'm just gonna do my own thing. Verse 19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, we want a king over us that we can be like all the other nations, that our king may judge us, go out before us, fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, okay, give him one. What happens when God really gives us what we want? Right? It's pretty scary. Here's what's interesting. You know, there's animals that are in fenced, right? And you drive by sometimes these pastures, and here's the funny thing. So I was raised on Disney and Jesus. And in Disney, all animals have like clothes and families and jobs and stuff like that, right? So the minute you leave, they put on their clothes and go to work, right? And so I drive by these fences, right? And I'm like, oh man, they don't have very much space. And I'm like, why don't you just let them free, right? Go, little buddy, go out into the wild. Now, there's a consequence to that. But it's funny, because there are fence runners. Like I remember reading about shepherding, and there's certain times you'll have sheep in a pen, and one just runs the fence, looking for an opening. I gotta get out of here, I gotta get out of here, I gotta get out of here, right? And they're just always pushing, right? Because whatever pasture over there is way greener, right? So they're trying to push it. What if the shepherd just goes, just opens up the door and goes, go for it, kiddo. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Most of us are in church because we were out there and we got chewed up and spit out. Why? Because it was meaningless, purposeless, empty. What we found out was everybody out there is only cool to you as long as you're giving them something, otherwise they're using you. You realize when you're out there that no matter how much you worked hard, it was never enough. What you realized was out in the world is a very dry place and you finally wanted to come back to church. Don't get me wrong, being in church feels sometimes a little stifling, but it's better than dying out in the wilderness. There was a joke book that I grew up with. Maybe some of you guys heard this, but the name of it was The Grass is Always Greener Over the Septic Tank. So some of you came from the world and came in. Then there's people like me who grew up with the Lord. And then we're fence runners. We didn't get to sow our wild oats, and so we're always pushing on the fence. Oh man, looks good over there, looks good over there. You know what I could do if I was, you know what I would do? It's amazing, I could probably do this. Probably advance more if I only did this. Man, what if I could really cut loose and do that? What if God just said, you know what, kiddo, you've been pushing and talking a lot of trash. Go ahead. You wanna go? Go. Let's see what happens. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? Pretty famous. We always think about the main point of the story, as we should, which is a dad had two boys. And one of his boys said, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance right now, which means I wish you would die quickly so I could get my stuff. And I'm gonna bail out of here. I don't wanna be with you anymore. Pushing at the fence, pushing at the fence. And so his dad cashed him out, let him go. You guys all remember how that went? Prostitutes, all that stuff, live wild, ended up in a pigsty. Comes back, and the main point of the story is the love of the father to say, at least I got my boy back when he came home. Remember? That's the beautiful part of the story. The part I wanna highlight for this is how come he didn't force him not to go? He could have said, you know what, dude? I ain't cashing you out. Who do you think you are? I'm the dad. But what's the problem in trying to force loyalty? They still hate you underneath. So what did he do? He opened up the gate and said, go ahead. And that boy had to know what it was like to not live under the covering of his father. There are some of us in church today, you've been talking a lot, chipping at the Lord about what you don't have. You want out? You want me to open the door? Let's go. Because it ain't as sweet out there as you think it is. You're either gonna come back or you're gonna die out there. That's how it's gonna work. Because I get it. It's weird to feel restrained. What I'm telling you is the restraints are the only thing giving you purpose and meaning. I think the true you is found inside the house of God, not outside. So how did it go for Israel? This is a pivotal shift. They're shifting from a theocracy to a monarchy. For the rest of their existence, they're gonna try to live a different way. So how did it go? We have the ability to look at it. The next two books after Samuel talk about it. So here we go. They had 43 different kings. 7 were good. 3 started good but ended evil. 2 were mixed. 31 were declared evil. 72% of all their kings were terrible people. And that's how it went. Did God know that's how it was gonna go? Yeah, did he warn them? Yeah, did they listen? No, did he still let them walk it out? Yeah, what if God gives you what you want? Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been pushing a lot, some of us. Some of us are just thankful to be in the fold. And we've already run out there. We got zero interest in going back outside. But God, there's other ones that are homegrown and we complain and we grumble because we really think, Lord, that you're holding us back when in fact you're the only source of life. You're the only good that we've got. So right now, Lord, we wanna just in a clear mind say, I'm sorry. I wish I knew how good I had it. And instead of having to learn that lesson, God, may we have that in our spirit right here, right now, to your glory. Will we be able to tell you, Lord, you have been such a great leader, such a wonderful king, such an amazing father. You've been patient with us while we squirmed and grew and matured, and you're still walking with us. So Lord, right now, we give you all praise and all glory in Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.